And so go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. And since we are going to take a little bit of a break for the next month and lighten it up a little bit, we're going to go pretty deep today. So you guys stick with me today. I've been praying for you guys as we cover this next portion of Revelation. And so over the past month, we have been in a special series within our study of the book of Revelation where we've been talking about the Antichrist, a person whom the book of Revelation refers to as the beast. And what we have seen about him thus far as we've tried to build this biblical composite is that the beast, as far as mankind is going to see of him, at first, he's not going to appear as some evil, diabolical, hideous, satanic monster. As a matter of fact, when he comes to the scene, he's going to be seen as the exact opposite of that. He's going to be a counterfeit Christ who's going to want people to think that he is the real Christ. And when he comes on the scene in the near future, he's going to be someone who people will actually, they will adore him. And they're going to willingly follow him. And we have seen that he is going to be an intellectual and an oratorical and a military and a political and a religious genius who's going to seem to have all of the answers to all of the world's problems. And people are going to love him. But we've also seen that about midway through the tribulation period, the beast is going to show himself for who he really is. He will be a Satan-empowered and possessed person who hates God and who hates God's people. And he is going to demand that people worship him or they will be he will have them put to death. And so we've been building this biblical composite of the Antichrist so we can kind of get an idea of just who and what the world is going to be dealing with when he steps on the scene. And everything that we see in Scripture, everything that we see in culture, everything that we see in the news points to the fact that it's probably not going to be too long and that this beast, this Antichrist, is probably alive, most likely today. And I said this a few weeks ago, it's kind of weird that we're here talking about him because the Bible tells us about him and he's somewhere over in the Mediterranean area right now and just waiting for this time. And so what we did first is we looked at the unique heritage of the Antichrist. We saw that according to the Bible, he is going to be a person who is nationally and racially diverse. He's going to come from the area of the Mediterranean Sea, which is a very large sea. It has dozens and dozens of countries that sit on its coast. And notice that it's in the midst of three continents. And it's the three continents where the three major races began after the flood. And that's Africa, Asia, and Europe. But then a couple weeks ago, we also saw that the Antichrist is both a real and a representative person. In other words, when the Bible is talking about the Antichrist, it is speaking of both a king and his kingdom, of the emperor and his empire, okay? And you're never going to fully understand the Antichrist. You'll never fully understand Revelation 13 unless you understand that first. And the way I talked about it, I gave you an example, is kind of like when we talk about Nazi Germany. And we talk about how we defeated Hitler. And when we talk about Hitler, we're talking about Nazi Germany. We're talking about Nazi Germany, we're talking about Hitler. And they're kind of like one in the same. It's the same way when the Bible is talking about the Antichrist. And again, it's going to be a vital part of what we look at today as we jump back into where we left off a couple weeks ago. So let's go ahead and ask the Lord to quiet our hearts, just to give us understanding, to open our eyes, and then we'll jump into our study. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that your word is so awesome. Lord, the way it fits together is just so beautiful. It confirms to us that the author, Lord, you are an awesome, holy God. And I pray that we would see that by looking at your word today. I pray that you would just help us all to be attentive. I ask that distractions would be at the minimum, Lord, that our concentration level would be really high. Lord, that you would give us understanding of this important topic. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us soft hearts today, that we'd be able to just to understand that this is not a fairy tale. These things are, that prophecy is unfolding before our eyes, and pretty soon these things will be happening here on this earth. And I pray that we would see that today, Lord. And at the very least, we would get an urgency for what you've called your church to do while your church is still here. Lord, I pray you bless us through your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, John says, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. All right, so we have looked at the unique heritage of the Antichrist. Today we're going to look at the unique likeness of the Antichrist. So notice there in verse 2 that John doesn't say that the beast is a leopard or a bear or a lion. Okay, it says, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. All right, so in verse 1, we saw that the Antichrist is of a composite race and nationality. And here in verse 2, we see that he is a composite beast, meaning that he is made up of several animals combined into one beast. Now, when we compare Scripture to Scripture in verse 2, what we find as far as his likeness is concerned is that the beast of Revelation 13 is a lot like the beast that is described in Job 40 called Behemoth. And you can go ahead and turn there in your Bible. You'll be able to follow along a lot better. Job chapter 40. Now, I've talked about the prophetic application of, the doctrinal application of the book of Job. I've talked about this several times. And just to remind you, okay, the prophetic application of this book is speaking of the Jews in the tribulation period. The book of Job is all about a man whose name means hated. He's literally persecuted by the devil himself. And so he sits in tribulation for a period of 7 days and seven nights as his friends come and basically tell Job that he's getting what he deserved. And listen, there's coming a time of tribulation for the Jews where, like Job, they're literally going to be attacked by the devil himself, and the people of the world are going to be looking on, and they're going to be thinking that the Jews are getting exactly what they deserve. And today, you can see this anti-Israel wave growing in this world, where people think that, if Israel gets attacked, they're getting exactly what they deserve. And I'm not saying that Israel is right in everything that they do any more than I'm saying that every Christian is right in everything that we do on a daily basis. But listen, they're God's people, and they're God's nation, and we had better not turn against Israel. And by the way, this great time of tribulation that we keep reading about, and we've seen it over and over, it's 3.5 years, it's 1,260 days, it's time, and half a time. That just also happens to be 42 months, and guess how many chapters the book of Job has? 42, but I'm sure that's just a coincidence, all right? So by the time, though, you get to Job chapter 40, Job, who started out so incredibly strong and patient and so full of faith, by the time you get to chapter 40, he started to flounder a little bit in his faith. And so he begins to question God. God, why is all this tribulation? Why did it befall me? Why did I lose everything and the sickness and so why? And he's questioning God, why God would let this happen. And so God answers him. And his answer is basically, oh, you want to question me? Well, I've got some questions for you. And God just fires off in succession over 70 questions, one after another. And of course, Job, he can't answer any of these questions. And he's just left absolutely dumbfounded, because through these questions, what God does is he reveals to Job and to us who he really is and what he can do if he wants to, and what he has done because he wanted to. And listen, if you are ever going through tribulation and troubles and trials in your life where you feel like you need to ask God what his deal is, Before you do that, let me suggest that you read the book of Job, because God has already answered your questions in that book, right? What God is actually doing in Job chapters 38 through 42 by asking Job these questions is trying to get Job to see that God is the creator of everything. Like, there's nothing here that God did not do, and that God, he knows what he's doing. He's trying to get him to see that there is a purpose for everything, and everything that ever happens in your life, whether God allowed it to happen to you or whether God appointed it to happen to you, listen, he did it for a reason. And he wants Job to see that. Listen, these things that happen to you, there's a reason for that. And so to get Job to see that in these chapters, he asked Job, here's what I want you to do. I want you to consider my creation. And what is interesting, in the midst of all of these questions and all of this talk about creation, God mentions 14 different animals. Okay, now we know that number is that seven is the number of God's perfection and completion, and also the number two. And I don't know if we went over this. Number two is the number of witness or confirmation in the Bible. God said, "At the mouth of two witnesses shall a matter be established." And apparently, what God is wanting Job confirming to Job by the twofold sevens or the 14 animals is the perfection of his work, and that God makes no mistakes. But what is interesting here is the 13th beast that God mentions. And I love the book of Job. I love how it ties so much of the Bible together. It is a pretty deep book in itself. And as I said, God is revealing through this book so much about himself, so much about creation and science, and really so much about our enemy. And one day I hope to go through the book of Job with you. There is just so much going on in this book. It's so much deeper than what people give it credit for. I mean, you think about it. The book starts with the devil coming into the presence of God in heaven, along with the fallen angels, and then the attacks on Job on this earth are in a realm that Job cannot see with his physical eyes, but he sees the physical results, and they are devastating and real to his life. And that sets the precedent for the spiritual depth of the whole book and what is going on in this book. But even though we know that there's something deeper going on in this book, what a lot of people do is they just spiritualize this, and they simply make the book about us and how we're all going to go through trials sometimes, but God is going to be faithful to keep his promises, and when it's all over, the end. Hey, listen, God could have done that with one paragraph, but he gave us 42 chapters in this book to study. And that's why David prayed, "God, open my eyes that I might behold the wondrous things out of your law." It's kind of like Transformers. Okay, there's more to it than meets the eye. Okay, if you grew up in the 80s, you got that. Okay, so. But what a lot of people will do is they'll come to this 13th beast, Behemoth, and they'll try to make it. You might have a footnote in your Bible. They'll try to make him be an elephant, or hippopotamus, or a dinosaur, or some other animal that nobody can really be dogmatic about what it is. Well, listen, what God is doing here by telling Job to consider this 13th beast, Behemoth, he is revealing to Job the source of his persecution and his tribulation. And remember, prophetically, the book of Job is talking about the Jews in their time of tribulation, and God is revealing to us something about this 13th beast. Okay, so I want you to look at what God says to Job. He says, "Behold now, Behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox." Okay, now, I'm going to stop here for a moment. I want to talk about that word behemoth. That word behemoth is what is called a transliteration in your Bible. And what that means is that when that word was being translated from Hebrew into the English, there was not an equivalent word in the English for what the Hebrew word or the words were, okay? And so a good way to think about this is to think about that round, flat piece of corn or flour goodness that you wrap your meat and cheese and lettuce and tomatoes and onions and hot sauce in when you're eating tacos, all right? And what is that round corn or flour thing called?
A tortilla.
A tortilla. Congratulations, you guys know Spanish, okay? So that's a Spanish word, and in the Spanish, it basically means a round, flat piece of flour, corn goodness that you wrap your taco stuff up in, okay? But the reason that we use the Spanish word tortilla is because there was no equivalent word in the English. And so we use the word tortilla, so we don't have to use the definition of it to describe it. So when you're eating tacos, you don't say have to say, hey, can you please pass me a piece of that round, flat corn or flour thing so I can wrap up my tacos? And we just say, hey, you, dude, pass me a tortilla, please, right? So that's exactly what is happening with the word behemoth. It's actually a Hebrew word. It has a Hebrew definition. Instead of using the definition, the Bible translators thought it would be better to transliterate the word than to translate the word. And so they just left the Hebrew word there, and they gave it an English spelling so we could pronounce it. All right? Okay, so the question is, well, what does the word behemoth mean? Now, in the simplest English definition, it means animals. I did not say animal, I said animals. Okay, it's plural. The O-T-H on the end, it makes it a plural word. It is animals, okay? And so when we plug that definition into verse 15, what we basically can understand is that God is saying this. So Job 40:15, behold now, behemoth, or animals, which I made with thee. But now watch what God does in his description of behemoth. He, singular, eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his, singular, strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong as brass. His bones are like the bars of iron. And for the rest of this description of behemoth, God continues the exact same way. Now, you can look at that like a lot of scholars do, and you can think, well, listen, well, God's not really that gooder with his English and his grammar when it comes to English language goes. Or you can just trust the word of God. That through this, God is trying to show us something in this passage. And as we have seen over and over again, God knows exactly what he's doing. Every word that he puts in your Bible, he put there very much on purpose. And so what is it that God would be trying to get us to see by referring to a singular animal that is really made up of plural animals? Well, that's exactly what John is describing for us in Revelation 13. And by the way, we've seen that 13, it just happens to be the number of rebellion in the Bible. And in Revelation chapter 13, John, he saw a singular beast. It was like a leopard that had the feet of a bear and a mouth of a lion. It was a composite beast made up of several different animals. Listen, and once you make that connection, what you're going to find is that 13th beast in God's lineup in the book of Job is the composite of animals that is described in detail in Revelation 13, and who is actually the beast called the Antichrist, who will be empowered by the dragon or Satan, okay? And that's in the book of the Bible, Revelation, that just happens to use the word dragon 13 times. And this 13th beast that's described in Revelation 13 just happens to be the prophetic application of a man named Nimrod, who just happens to be the 13th from Adam and whose name means rebellion and is a prophetic picture of the Antichrist. Now, you can think that's all a coincidence if you want to. But I'm telling you, God does not work on coincidences in his Bible. It is a perfect book that he put together on purpose. Okay, his word is way deeper than what we give it credit for. And so let's continue to study this out. So look what God says in verse 15. Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. Now, you could say that about a lot of different animals, but again, God put that in there, you know, concerning the beast, so that when we interpret the Bible the way that he told us to, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, it would take us right over to Daniel chapter 4. I'm going to have you turn there. Keep a bookmark in Job chapter 40. Daniel chapter 4. And what happens in Daniel chapter 4 is that God, he this is the chapter where he condemns Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who at the time was the most powerful king on the earth. And when God condemns him, something really freaky happens. So we'll pick it up at verse 31. Daniel 4:31. It says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And look how long Nebuchadnezzar would have this disease or curse or whatever you want to call it. And seven times shall pass over thee, that 7 years. until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men. And in case you did not catch how Nebuchadnezzar was eating, we see it again right here, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. He became like a beast. And several weeks ago, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom of Babylon, it was one of those antichrists that Satan used to come against God and his people, the Jews. Okay, now go back to Job 40 and look at verse 16. It says, lo now, his strength, talking about behemoth, is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as a strong piece of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. Now, we see that. We say, wow, that's a really strong beast. Okay, where would he get strength like that? We'll look at the next verse. He is the chief of the ways of God. You see, God made him that way. Another way to say that is that he sealed up the sum. Or that God made him the total package, okay? And there's only one of God's creatures that God speaks of with that kind of terminology. It's the same one referred to in Ezekiel chapter 28. And let me remind you, Ezekiel chapter 28 is a chapter where God is talking through the king of Tyrus to the one who was giving the king of Tyrus his power. Ezekiel 28:12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou art the anointed cherub in verse 14, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And in the same way that God gave Satan his power and beauty, but Satan used it against God for evil by giving his power to the king of Tyrus, he does the same thing with Nebuchadnezzar in Isaiah chapter 14. And Satan does the same thing with the beast in Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So God gave him his power. And this behemoth is so powerful. Because God gave him his power, there's only one who could truly ever stand against them. Look at verse 19, Job 40, 19. He that made him can make his sword approach unto him. Only the sword of the Lord can stand against this behemoth. And by the way, that sword, it is our only hope when it comes to the power, you know, against the power of the devil. And it's going to be the only hope that this world has when it comes to the time when the Antichrist is here during the tribulation. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, it speaks of the fulfillment of this verse. It says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, lets us know exactly what the spirit of his mouth is. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, tells us exactly what the sword of the spirit is. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. So, if you want to understand what the likeness of this beast that John sees here in Revelation 13, you first have to understand that he is like the beast that is described in Job chapter 40. Okay, but not only is he like the beast in Revelation 13 like the beast described in Job chapter 40, he's also like the beast described in Daniel chapter 7. And you can go ahead and turn there now, Daniel chapter 7. Before we go there, let me read Revelation 13:2 again. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Okay, now go to Daniel chapter 7. And I want you to see what Daniel saw in a vision. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, this is what he saw, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Okay, that is Daniel chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Now look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Okay, so we can see the connection to the tribulation period. Okay, so Daniel says this in verse 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my visions by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, I am going to give you a one-question pop quiz, okay? And if you know the answer to this, then you can say it out loud, okay? The question is, what sea is Daniel talking about? That's awesome. The Mediterranean Sea. And again, we see the connection here to the tribulation period. So look at verse 3. He says, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. Remember, John told us that he saw the beast rise out of the sea in Revelation 13, 1. But notice that Daniel, he says that he sees four beasts coming out of the sea. And he very clearly clarifies that they are diverse from one another. In other words, they are four different or separate beast. The beast that John saw was one composite beast. Okay, but don't let that let you miss the connection here. So look at verse 4, Daniel 7, 4. He says, the first was like a lion. And look at verse 5. And behold, another beast, the second like unto a bear. And then the third beast, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. And then look at the fourth beast, and Daniel doesn't describe this fourth beast or name this fourth beast, but he describes what he's like in verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. All right. So what does that all mean? Well, the good news for us is that Daniel had no clue what it meant either. Okay, and so he asked the question, like, what did I just see? What does all mean? And apparently there was an angel somewhere close by, and so he wanted to help Daniel understand this vision, and this is what he saw. So look at verse 15, Daniel 7, 15. Daniel says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Okay, now, I'm not going to go into great detail on Daniel chapter 2 right now. We'll be here all day, okay? But what I want you to do is I want you to read Daniel chapter 2 later. And I think that you're going to see what I'm about to explain to you. So in Daniel chapter 2, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he has this dream. And you probably remember this from Sunday school. He has this dream of this giant statue. The image of this statue, there's a head that's made of gold, and the chest and arms are made of silver, and then the belly and the thighs are made of brass. And then its legs are made of iron, and then it's got like its feet are like a mixture of clay and iron. And then he sees this huge stone come down and just smash the residue of this statue. Okay, now, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he wakes up, and he can't remember what his dream was about. But he knows it's something important, and he's really troubled by it. And so he gets together all of his soothsayers, he gets together all of his magicians, and he's like, guys, I need you to tell me what this dream was. And so they say, okay, well, just tell us what your dream was about, and we'll interpret it. And he said, no, I don't remember the dream. I want you to tell me what the dream was, and then interpret it. And they're like, king, nobody can do that. But then here comes Daniel. Okay, and I want you to look what Daniel tells the king. Daniel chapter 2, verse 32. He says, this is what you were dreaming about, king. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, legs of iron, his feet part iron and part clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Okay, so Daniel tells the king, this is what your dream was. Okay, you remember that now? And king's like, yeah. And he says, so now let me tell you the interpretation of this dream. Well, his interpretation is, and again, you read this later, is that there would be four kings or kingdoms in succession that would be the dominating power before the last one would fall apart, and then a final king would come and sit on his throne forever, okay? And those four kingdoms would be the kingdom that he was in, which was the Babylonian kingdom, which was represented by the head of gold. Next would be the Medo-Persian Empire, which was represented by the chest and the arms of silver. That empire would be followed by the Grecian Empire, represented by the belly and the thighs of brass, which would be then overtaken by the Roman Empire, represented in the legs of iron, and then that kingdom would just fizzle out. Okay, so that in a nutshell is Daniel chapter 2. So when we get to Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel sees these four beasts rise up out of the sea, we know that they are four kings or kingdoms that shall arise out of the earth. And they're the same kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar sees in his vision, making the lion, the Babylonian Empire, the bear, the Medo-Persian Empire, the leopard, the Grecian Empire, and the fourth unnamed beast, that ferocious composite beast, is the Roman Empire. So the kingdoms in Daniel chapter 2, they're the same as the kingdoms in Daniel chapter 7. It's just that Nebuchadnezzar sees the kingdoms from man's perspective. Daniel is seeing them from God's perspective. You see, man looks at government for all of the answers to all of the injustices and all the problems in life. Man looks to human government as this great help to him. And, you know, in his mind, government is this beautiful thing. And it represents wealth and power and stability and, you know, a good economy and majesty, just like in Nebuchadnezzar's vision. But you know what? God looks at those same kingdoms, and the image that he sees is not some glorious statue that's standing there in all of his majesty. What God sees is a succession of wild, ravenous beasts that are devouring one another. So God doesn't see the world's kings and kingdoms as a help to man. He sees them as a threat and a hindrance to man. And the difference between the visions in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, it's really the same way that we've been seeing that the Antichrist is going to be seen. You know, man is going to look at the Antichrist like, man, here's this hero here to save the day. He's riding in on a white horse, but God sees him as this seven-headed, ten-horned, ravenous beast who's going to be the source of all the world's problems. And listen, here's a principle that you don't forget this, okay? When Jesus was on this planet, he laid down a really key principle that a lot of us, we just kind of overlook. In Luke 16:15, this is what he said: "For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." You see, man looks at something and man gets all excited and stoked about it. And when that happens, that pretty much guarantees that whatever that thing is going to go the opposite of what God thinks about that thing. You see, man gets all hyped up and excited about religion and religion's uniting. And you know, and God doesn't get very excited about religion at all. As a matter of fact, he thinks it stinks. He thinks it's an abomination because religion is man trying to reach God, and Christianity is God coming down to reach man. And in Daniel chapter 2, man, he sees human government as this powerful, majestic statue, and God says, no. That's just a bunch of beasts that are going to be devouring one another. So Daniel, he says that these four beasts are four kings or kingdoms that would be world powers. Now, I want you to check out the connection that they have with the beast that John saw in Revelation chapter 13. So the first three beasts that Daniel saw, he said were like a lion, a bear, a leopard, and then came that fourth unnamed composite beast. Now the composite beast that John saw in Revelation 13, he said was like a leopard. Okay, he sees the beast, and then he says it's like a leopard and a bear and a lion. It's the exact same animals, but in the opposite order. Okay, you say, so what's up with that? Well, this is how incredibly ordered and detailed and awesome and amazing God's word is on this thing. You see, Daniel's, from Daniel's standpoint, which would have been approximately 600 BC, he sees a lion and a bear and a leopard giving way to a kingdom that is represented by an unnamed beast. And the reason that Daniel sees it that way is because Daniel's looking forward to what would come to pass in relationship to those kingdoms. But John comes along, and John sees one unnamed beast that is like a leopard and a bear and a lion, because he is looking backward at to what has already come to pass in relationship to these kingdoms. So Daniel's saying, okay, so here are the kingdoms that can rule this world. So we got the one that we're in, the Babylonian kingdom, and after that's going to come the Medo-Persian kingdom. After that, Greece is going to come and take over, and then after that, the Roman kingdom. And John is saying that he sees the Roman kingdom, and then before that, the Grecian kingdom, and then before that, the Medo-Persian kingdom, before that, the Babylonian kingdom. So it's the exact same kingdoms, but the perspective is different for Daniel and John. Daniel's in the past. John is in the future. Okay, so I guess another question would be, then why does Daniel see four beasts and John only sees one? Okay, now stick with me here. When the Babylonian Empire in Daniel's day was taken over by the Medo-Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire didn't cease to exist. Okay, the Medes and the Persians, they didn't just like burn the land so it was unusable and just kill all the people. Yes, they defeated the Babylonian armies, they defeated the Babylonian leadership, and so the Babylonian Empire, it still existed within, and it became part of the Medo-Persian Empire. They took it for themselves. When the Medo-Persian Empire was taken over by the Grecian Empire, it didn't cease to exist either. It existed within. It became part of the Grecian Empire. When the Roman Empire came along, it did the exact same thing. It's kind of like the lady who swallowed the fly, and I don't know why she swallowed the fly, but she ended up swallowing a spider to swallow the fly, and so she swallowed a bird to swallow the spider, and she swallowed a cat to swallow the bird and the dog, you know, and you get it. It's exactly what these beasts are doing. They're still existing within one another. Now, I talked about this a couple weeks ago, but that old Roman Empire that was the world power in Jesus' day was never taken away by any other empire. Okay, so and by the way, this is a map of the old Roman Empire. Everything that Rome has had conquered there is in red. And do you see what's in the middle of it all? The Mediterranean Sea. And no one ever came and defeated this fourth kingdom. Through its corruption, the Roman Empire kind of fizzled out and it mixed into the smaller kingdoms of the world. And again, Revelation 13:3 describes it as it were wounded to death. Okay, that empire was there, but it were as it were wounded to death. And what John is talking about in Revelation 13, that in the tribulation period, that deadly head wound is going to be healed and that old Roman Empire is going to be revived. And when it is going to be a composite beast that will embody all of the characteristics of the four world empires as seen in the leopard, the bear, and the lion. And this beast is going to be in league with 10 nations, which is going to be represented by the 10 horn, which is represented by the 10 horns and the 10 crowns on those horns. And now we can only make an educated guess as to who those nations are going to be. But when the Antichrist comes, he's going to take control of all of it. Now, a couple weeks ago, I spent the whole first part of the message just showing all these things that had to be put in place in order for a one world leader to come and to rule the entire world. And we saw that pretty much everything is in place for that to happen. Now, listen, guys, we are watching history unfold at such a fast rate as different nations scramble to see who's going to be in league with whom. And listen, Amos chapter 4, verse 12, it says, prepare to meet thy God. And if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, okay, I just need to tell you that you need to prepare to meet your God, because these days that we're talking about, they're closing in. And I want you to see what Daniel goes on to say. And so back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. He says, I considered the horns. Okay, now we just saw that there's going to be 10 of them. And behold, there came up among them another little horn. Okay, now what we're going to see is that this is the Antichrist himself. Okay, he's referred to as the little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by its roots. Okay, and the way this thing is going to is going to go down is that this 10-nation confederacy is going to be in place. But when the Antichrist comes on the scene, seven of the kings or seven of the leaders of this confederacy is going to willingly give their allegiance to the Antichrist, but three of them will not. They will rebel against the Antichrist, and at that point, the Antichrist will pluck them up by the roots, okay? Or in other words, he's going to overthrow them. And behold, in his horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And again, there's no doubt as to who this is, because it's exactly what Revelation 13:5 says of the Antichrist. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. All right, go back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Daniel says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Okay, these are those nations that are going to be cast down. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And we know who that is, amen? Okay. It's exactly what Jude was talking about when he talked about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back at his second coming in Jude 14. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches with ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And then Daniel says this in Daniel 7:11. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. It's exactly what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is talking about when Jesus comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Okay, and what Daniel's talking about is that one day soon, the Antichrist, he's going to be on the scene and he is going to be ruling over all of the world. But then all of a sudden, one like the Son of Man is going to show up and he is going to be ticked off. And so in flaming fire, he's going to come to this planet and he's going to totally destroy this beast. Okay, and then he's going to set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Okay, now, we have been going through this long enough to understand what that means. And that's a pretty awesome thing, because what Daniel's speaking of is the time when Jesus Christ comes back at a second coming. But when Daniel was writing this, okay, this is what he said. Now, as we get ready to close, okay, don't fold up your stuff just yet. And I want you to follow along with me. So turn, if you're not there, Daniel chapter 7. And I want you to see how perfectly God's word fits together. And I think that you're going to get a better understanding of what is going to be taking place here on this earth when the Antichrist is here. So Daniel chapter 7, verse 15. He said, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. So he didn't really understand what he had seen. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of this fourth beast. Or then I specifically asked about this fourth unnamed beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces and stamp the residue with his feet. And I asked of the 10 horns that were in his head and of the others which came up and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld and the same horn made war with the saints. It prevailed against them. Revelation 13 says it like this. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So he prevailed against them, but only until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall rise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue the three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Okay, this is during the tribulation period, and think to change the times and the laws. Okay, laws are going to require people to worship the beast, or they're going to be killed, or to take a mark in your right hand or in your forehead if you're going to be able to buy or sell food or anything. Okay, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. That's time, times, and half time. That's 3.5 years. It's the exact same context as Revelation 13. But the judgment, verse 26, shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. What Daniel was seeing was four kingdoms that would eventually submit to and become the kingdom of the Antichrist, and who will eventually rule the world. Okay, but not long after he comes on the scene. Okay, heaven is going to open up, and the Son of Man is going to step out of heaven. And he is going to be riding on a white horse, and he is going to defeat the Antichrist, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to rule over the entire world, and rightfully so, as he finally gets the glory that he's always deserved. And this beast here in Revelation 13 is the one who Job 40 is talking about. It's the one that Daniel chapter 7 is talking about. That's what Revelation 13 is talking about. And all of these things are going to be taking place on this planet in the very near future, okay? And listen, just about everything is set up for this one world ruler called the Antichrist to come. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, I plead with you to understand the reality of these words. Guys, this is not just something that God put in here so we could do fancy word studies and compare scripture to scripture. He put it in here because his Bible is truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify the word of truth, thy word is truth. And every bit that we just talked about today, that about the Antichrist coming, the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, is truth. It's going to happen. And if you are not right with the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, you need to prepare to meet your Maker. Whether it's through the Lord coming back or whether it's through a natural death or an untimely death, we're all going to stand before our Maker. I'm going to ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We're going to have a moment of invitation. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, listen, I don't know how to make a plea any stronger than you need Jesus, God. You need to open up your heart to the Savior who came so you wouldn't have to experience any of this thing.